Amen. All right. We're going to sing a song that talks about the coming of the Lord. How many know he is coming soon? All right. Three of us. Awesome. All right. Well, the rest of you, you're going to figure it out. It's part of our theme today. And just so you know, just a little heads up, we are live streaming downstairs as well. If we end up with a little bit more capacity than we can honor with our distancing issues, if you want to call them issues, our policies, there is that overflow spot, so just be aware of that as well. So anyway, these are the days of Elijah, but they're also the days coming forward as well, right? So here we go. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sore, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun, at trumpet call. Lift your voice, fear of jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes. And these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are wide in the world, and we are the laborers in the vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun, as trumpet calls. Lift your voice, hear of jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun, as trumpet calls. Lift your voice. There's no God like Jehovah, 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 there's no God like Jehovah. Behold, we come, right on the cloud, shining like the sun, and the trumpet calls, lift your voice, the year of jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun, and trumpet calls. Lift your voice, year of jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes, and out of Zion till salvation comes.
Amen.
Amen. That trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ will raise first. All of us who are still alive will be caught up to meet him in the air. Woo-hoo! Let's all practice the rapture jump. Ready? One, two, three. Whoop! Yeah, we're a bunch of crazy people. I'm okay with that. I can be a little foolish once in a while. In this day and age, we put our hopes and our trust in a lot of things, but he's the only one we can build our house upon. He's the foundation that will not break. He will not sink. He will be steady and true. He's a rock of ages. Let's sing that song together. There is no rock, there is no God like our God.
Amen.
No other name worthy of all our praise. The rock of salvation that cannot be moved. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like God.
One more time.
There is no rock, there is no God like our God. No other name worthy of all our praise. The rock of salvation that cannot be moved. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like God.
Rock of ages,
Jesus is our rock. Rock of ages, Jesus is our rock.
As we continue with song and worship, we'll have an opportunity if you want to give in the offering today. The offering plates are here for you to use for your tithes and your offerings. And let's just pray and just bless the Lord at this time. If you're online watching, we know that you have that capability of also giving through our giving app and just doing so that way as well. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the privilege it is to serve you. We're thankful that we can give. We can honor you with our tithes and our offerings, that we can support the missions of which this church is representing, and also the ministries. We're thankful, Lord, that we can give and make pledges, you know, that we can sign up and say, you know what, I'm committing to go above and beyond to support the missions of our church. And there's even that opportunity for the future plans for renovation. Lord, I can give above and beyond to better this facility and make it more conducive for worship and celebrations. Lord, we know that all that we do is to honor you, not to build kingdoms on this earth, but to build your kingdom and to reach those who are hurting that need to know your love. We just pray your blessing to be upon each and every one who is able to give, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. During this song, if you want to come forward, you're welcome to do.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe. In this broken generation, when all is dark like you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. Weakness and temptations, we believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. Let the lost be found, let the dead be raised, in the here and now, with love and faith. Let the church live loud, our God will save. We believe, and the gates of hell will not prevail, for the power of God has torn the veil. Now we know your love will never fail. We believe, we believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe He's coming back again. He's coming back again. We believe, hallelujah,
yes,
Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, we believe in You. We serve You. We honor You with all that we are. We know Your word is true, even the parts we may not completely understand. We trust Your word is accurate. And Lord, we need Your help sometimes to follow, to do as You have told us to. But Lord, we know You give us the strength. You give us the courage and the spirit to do so.
Yes.
Thank You. Thank You for loving us,
Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. There's a place
where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. At the cross, I surrender. I owe all to you.
We'll be receiving communion in just a little bit. And that song so well represents where we're at today. To lay it at the altar of Him, the one who gave all, gave His life. His love ran red. Jesus told us that there was no greater love than one who would lay down his life for a friend. And then he went further than that and laid his love and his life down for those who were condemned, those who were black with sin. Those who even hated him. As he said on that cross, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." It's an amazing love. It's beyond my own ability to comprehend it. And as we finish with song and prepare our hearts to have communion together, we'll end with this thought. Lord, I'm amazed.
Yes.
Wow. I'm amazed by you.
Thank you,
Lord. You dance over me while I am unaware. You sing all around, but I never hear the sound. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me. You paint the morning sky with miracles in mind. My hope will always stand. You hold me in your hand, Lord. Is your love for me? Lord, I'm amazed by you, how you love me.
Just the voices.
Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me.
Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your love. If you would like to come and receive the emblems at this time and take them back to your seat, please do. If you'd like to participate in communion, you're not required to do that, but if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and He is your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to. If you're not ready to make that commitment, my prayer is that you will make that commitment one day. And maybe you're here today and you're feeling a little bit out of sync with the Lord, and you just don't have that freedom, and you have a check in your spirit. You don't know that you should receive communion today. If that's the case, I honor you for your honesty, and I encourage you to sit there and have a prayer of repentance and an openness to the Holy Spirit. But otherwise, if there's nothing holding you back, I encourage you to partake together with us. We'll pray over the bread and the wine together and just honor the sacrifice that the Lord has done. And bless His holy name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Sorry about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul was giving instructions because there was a need for it. There was a bit of a misunderstanding or even an abuse going on in the church where some people weren't able to receive communion because someone was eating more bread than they should or drinking all the wine, and so they didn't make it around to everyone. That was one of the issues. They decided, oh, this is a feast. This is potluck. Let's all dig in. And they kind of messed that up. There were other issues that were going on. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul actually alluded to the possibility that some had died because of their sin and had not been healed because of what was going on in their life, in their personal life. And he encouraged them that they should be meditating on God and repenting of those things before they receive communion. And that's why I encourage you to be open to the Holy Spirit in that area. There have been times in my past where I relented from partaking because of that judgment that's expressed in this passage. It said in verse 27, as I jump ahead, normally I read this at the end, but I'm going to read it now. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. It's a serious matter that we often take for granted this little thing that we do, this tradition, this sacrament that we receive together. And if you do not do it with a sincere heart and with things that are happening within that are not pleasing to God, it's not a wise thing to just carry on and make no big deal kind of a statement. It is a big deal, what we are about to do. It's difficult to take something that we do so religiously and traditionally and make it honoring because we're so used to the routine. I don't ever want it to become a routine. And that's one of the reasons why I don't do it every Sunday. I want it to be something that's special. There are times where I've gone months without having communion only because of a check in my spirit that we have taken it for granted and it's no longer something that's special. There is no parameter of how often we should receive communion. It's only as often as we do it that we should do it correctly. That's what the Bible says. And so I encourage you today to think of those things as we receive communion. What is the big deal? What are we accomplishing? Well, we are reflecting back to a covenant shift, a testament that is new. No longer are you under the judgment of the law, but you are now living under the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Wow. You're guilty of sin. You deserve punishment in eternal damnation. That's what the Bible declares. That's what the Word of God reveals. That's what the law upholds. And yet, the sacrifice that God Himself required has been paid, and now you are no longer going to spend eternity separated from Him, but now you can have a personal relationship with Him and be forgiven, even though you and I don't deserve it. Wow! There have been those that I know that have been told, if you want to come to God, you better get your act together, get your life straightened out, and then go to Him. And I'm like, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, back up the bus. You are so wrong. If you want to come to God, do. And He will help you correct the things in your life that need correction. Hallelujah, amen. You don't get straightened out and then come to God. You come to God and then get straightened out. Hallelujah. That's what's awesome. And so we are a growing process of sanctification. You are going to serve the Lord better tomorrow than you're doing it today. You're going to be more like Jesus tomorrow than you are today because you are growing in faith, growing in Christ. You're not perfect. You're not complete. You are going to have flaws. But I'm not telling you this so you have a license to sin and say, oh, whatever. I'm a sinner. I sin all the time. No, what? What? If that's your attitude, you need to back it up again and rethink this whole thing. You're supposed to be more like Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's what we celebrate with communion. We're recognizing the broken body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who did this so you wouldn't receive the punishment of your own sin and my sin. And that wasn't enough, because we also needed to be considered holy, righteous before God. Not just forgiven because of sin, but now we're holy, pure, as white as snow. Whoa! I can't be that. That's not possible. Yes, it is. Through Jesus Christ, it is possible. You are considered His holy people, His royal nation, chosen, set apart for Him. And so that's what we're doing today, is recognizing the awesome shift of time and culture and all that is, the center of the universe and the center of all things that have been and will ever be, Jesus Christ saved us from our sins through the sacrifice of His life on a cross. And He rose again to forgive us, that we might know Him. Verse 23, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we remember you. Lord, we're thankful that we can eat this bread and think about the sacrifice you gave on our behalf, on my behalf. I'm the one that deserved the punishment, but you took it upon your body. I can't express my thanks enough. Thank you. I love you. Let's receive together. Amen. Like I said, that's not enough. We're still tarnished souls. We still have that empty spot, that blackness of sin that's still present. Even though we're no longer punished for our sin, we're still sinful sinners that need that salvation, that grace, that mercy that makes us new, a new creation. We need to be born again. In the same way, verse 25 says, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray over the cup and what it represents. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you that you can purify us. From the inside out, we are now yours. We are completely yours as those who follow you. Having received your spirit in the born-again experience, we have faith. We trust you with all that we are and ever will do. And we are now considered your people, righteous. We're part of your family. Holy, because you are holy. Righteous, not because of our own, but because of your righteousness. We thank you for the cup and what it represents in the blood sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for sin. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to dismiss the kids in just a few moments. Thank you, Pastor Emma. Just draw your attention to a couple things. Our family, our friends in Weibo have had an interim pastor for a number of months now, who is our good friends and missionaries we support, the Barnetts, and they are going to be leaving Weibo. And so there is going to be a celebration to say goodbye, and there's only so many things I can say about that other than they're our friends, and we're going to pray God's blessing on them as they go forward in whatever God calls them to. So that's going to happen today at 3 if you're able to make it over for that celebration. And also, let's see, we have guest speakers coming next month, Lloyd and Anna Maria. They'll be here next week. We have BGMC next Sunday and Missions Focus. And I do want to draw your attention to the bulletin. If you missed the day that I really pushed and promoted this, we've changed the back of this. And it is a tear-out. It's perforated, so you can actually tear this out. If you're a visitor, you can fill out the information so we know that you're here. But it's also on the back side for the members and all the attendees. You can make a faith promise for missions. We have not been making our budget pretty consistently over the months. And I think some of that is because we haven't done a good job of presenting the need. And so if you would like to participate and say, I would like to give specifically towards missions. And I'm not talking about robbing tithe, you know, robbing Peter to pay Paul kind of a thing, but to go above and beyond to support the missions that we support, we would love to have your promise of faith. And also, we are looking at doing some renovations to open up that facility in that hallway so it's a more open foyer with a different entrance, possibly a ramp. We're looking at alternatives of how to make a better entrance to our facility for our sanctuary, and it's going to cost some money to do that. So we're raising money for that as well if you'd like to participate. So anyway, that's something I wanted to make sure I did this Sunday, in case you weren't aware of that perforated tear out that you can put in our hands to know that you're on board with that. So anyway, that's going on. I want to recognize, you know, Shane and his new status as a leader for Financial Peace University for being able to teach classes. And he's up there. He's waving if you can't see him. He's excited about that opportunity to teach about how to do your finances God's way. And so if you want to be a part of that, the information is in the bulletin. Make sure you sign up. We also have some other things there that you can study and know what's going on. I'm excited about the Christmas play this year. We're going to do it a little bit bigger and more awesome than we've done. We're going to focus on not only having a great presentation for you folks, but we're going to hopefully get a lot of people from the community to come and partake in what we're going to present. You know, Amanda is an outstanding director and artist in her field of drama, and she's got something to share, and we've got actors in line, and we're going to put on a great program to represent Christ well this Christmas. So that information is there also. And we are going to start Bible study the first Tuesday of October, and it's going to be a hybrid kind. It's going to be unique in what we've done, because not only will we meet here in-house, we are also going to have Zoom capability. So if you do not want to travel at night in the dark, if you're out of town or even if you're in town and you'd like to partake in that study, but you're not wanting to travel at night, you can log in through Zoom and we'll have the computer set up and you can converse with me and the group right there through your computer. Just give me your email and your desire to be a part of that, and I'll send you the link. All you got to do is click on the link, boom, you get it, you're in. Sound good? All right, so that Zoom capability along with in-house meeting will happen. What are we going to talk about? What's the study? Well, here's what we're going to do, at least to begin. I've thought about doing this for a long time. I've had different people suggest it as an idea. We are going to take whatever I preach on Sunday, we're going to break it down into a Bible study setting. You're going to be able to not just listen to what I have to say, but ask questions about what I just said. You're going to say, whoa, wait a minute now. I'm not so sure about that, Pastor. I think you better clarify. Awesome. Let's talk about it. Or like, man, that was a really good point. Is there more? Is there more things that we can talk about in relationship to that point that you just made? Yes, there is. Let's talk about it. So we're going to take and do that kind of a study and see how that rolls. And as the Lord leads, if we want to shift into another study, we will. But that's how we're going to start. All good? We're good to go? All right. So I'm going to dismiss the kids to Kids Church. Pastor Jennifer, thank you for leading that. And we're all going to turn in our Bibles, and we're going to go to Revelation. Woohoo! Okay, if I can get this thing to turn on, that'd be awesome. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. And I want to give you a little bit of a quick background of what's happening here. Some of you have partaken in the study for the end times that I've done. This is going to be repetitive for you. So make me this promise, okay? Can you do that? Can you promise me you won't go to sleep? Don't get bored and you're snooze. I've heard this 1,000 times. Well, you haven't. My wife may have, but you haven't. So everybody go, aw, for Tina. Poor Tina. She's got to listen to this one more time. But that's okay. She likes it, right? You like it? All right, she likes it. She said she likes it. So I want you to grasp something that's really, really important and powerful. There is such a thing as the end days. There is such a thing as a tribulation. It's considered to be a great tribulation. That doesn't mean it's awesome sauce. That means it's really, really wow, like I can't believe this is happening tribulation. Great in its magnitude of judgment. So that is all true, and where do we fall in all of time in relationship to when Jesus comes for his church, if you believe in the rapture, which I do, and where does that fall in line with the tribulation itself? And some of you will know these words. Are you a pre-trib, mid-trib, or a post-trib? How many have heard that before? Quite a few. Wow, you guys are schooled. So I remember when I was asked that question, and I said, well, I'm a pre-tribber. Because I believe Jesus is going to get his church before the tribulation. And then they say, well, I'm more of a mid-tribber. I'm like, really, what does that mean? Well, I don't know. I just think it's going to happen during the tribulation. And then somebody else will say, well, I'm a post-tribber. I think that we're going to go through the tribulation, and then we're going to be taken out of here. And I'm like, okay, well, wow, why do we all believe differently? And here's what I found out. We believe differently because we have taken something that doesn't exist and made it something that we all think is right, And now we're confused because we don't know where we stand in the timeline. What is that we're confused about? The Great Tribulation. How long is the tribulation? Anybody? 7 years. Wrong. Everybody pat yourself on the back. We all understand now. I know why I'm confused. There is no 7-year tribulation. Well, I was told there's a 7-year tribulation. That's what I've always been told. Well, you're wrong. And you were taught wrong. How many years does the Antichrist serve and reign in power? 3.5. What's another description of that 3.5-year period? Time, times, and half the time. That's if you have the King James. I'll be able to say the King James. Yeah, I like the King James. I don't always completely understand the words. I have to go to another translation to figure out what I just read. But I like the King James. 42 months. 1,260 days. Those are the descriptions of the time frame of which the actual wrath of God will pour out during what is called the Great Tribulation. Everything preceding that is a tribulation, but it's not the Great Tribulation, and that's where we get all confused. And so I'm going to do my best to break some things down for you in the message today. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 through 9, where there is a scroll that is in the hands of the prophet in this particular place, or John himself. There was a prophet that had it. Now he's got it. It's all vision and symbolic, but anyway, it's there. And this is what he says. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. Now, technically, if you understand translation, when you're going from one language to another, some languages reverse the order of the sentence. Have you noticed that? The noun and the verb are opposite directions of what we say, right? Technically speaking, it probably should be understood that he is able to open its 7 seals and the scroll. But I'll explain. Verse 6, "And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, and with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation.'" And we'll stop right there. We know who that lamb is, don't we? We just celebrated the very thing that's being described in having communion together. Jesus Christ is the lamb who can and will open the 7 seals, and then open the scroll, which represents the end days, the great tribulation that will come upon this earth, and the final days of time. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you that we can look into your word and we can see things that are not hidden. Sometimes we have misunderstood. We have not been able to comprehend. I do know, Lord, that you have reserved the understanding for the last days. And as we walk into these days that are getting closer to your return, I believe that you have revealed things that have not been seen, not because they weren't there, but because our eyes were blind and we could not comprehend until you've allowed us to. I believe, Lord, that we can see things now, and we can see them more clearly than ever before. And I pray that you will encourage us in our faith walk to know that you are coming. You're coming very soon. And the urgency of your return should be upon us. Help me, Lord, to speak that urgency. And that we will all receive it not because of the words I say, but because of the spirit of you who is within us, leading this discussion as we open our eyes to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to take this page and roll it up and hold it just like so, and take a lump of wax and put it over this spot right here and then seal it with the insignia of a king, and take another lump and do so and seal that so it cannot be opened unless you have the rights to do so, and basically cover this entire scroll with seven seals, that would be a picture of what we've just read. A scroll that has seven seals upon it. And if I were to take this scroll and hand it to you and ask you to read it, what would you say? Well, I can't read it. It's closed. It's sealed. I don't have the right or the ability to open it. I cannot read what you've just given me. That would be true. And that's, by the way, one of the biggest misunderstandings of these end days that I've come across in my own study. I'm going to show you what I believe is the best understanding of the scroll and the seven seals and how they fit into these end days. And I'm going to have to be really quick with this because there's too much information. Everyone say information overload. Prepare yourself, okay? You might have to go back and listen again. You might have to go back to YouTube. You might have to go onto our website. If you don't want YouTube and you just want to listen, you can do that as well and get the audio. But you might have to go back and listen one more time because it's going to be a lot of information, hopefully in a very rapid pace. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. And I'm going to show you the beginning of the scroll. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 through verse 4. At the time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose names shall be found written in the book. So what's going to happen in the future, Daniel? Michael the archangel is going to have a battle. It's going to be an extremely big battle, bigger than we've ever had before. But don't worry, don't fret, don't fear. The people whose names are written in the book of life, they're going to be saved. Everybody say, aha, good news, that's awesome. That's good stuff. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. The dead in Christ will do what? Rise first. Oh my goodness, there's the rapture right here in verse 2 of Daniel 12. Some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. In other words, you will all be raised. The Bible says that those who are not raised in faith in Christ, where are they going? Well, we know they're going to hell. And by the way, hell is not the end. Hell is not the worst thing. Because hell itself will be thrown into the eternal lake of fire. And that will be the final judgment. Little side note, let's move on. Verse 3, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. In other words, your faith in God and your influence in this world to bring others to faith is glorious and wonderful and awesome. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. We can move on from there. Let's skip ahead to verse 9. He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. In other words, what I said in my prayer was partly in preparation for what I was about to say now, is that we could not understand the details of Revelation or Daniel until we got closer to the end. And I believe that God is revealing things in these last days that have been meant to be hidden, even though they're written in plain sight. And he said so even in these words. Shut up and seal them until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. What is that all about? It's salvation. It's born again. We're righteous. We're sanctified. But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. You have the privilege And I would even go so far as to say the right to understand the end days as we get closer to that time. Verse 13, go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Daniel was given a full revelation of things to come, and he was shocked and awed, and then God says, you can't tell anybody. You can't even write this down. He was told, stop writing. And I didn't show all those verses, but it was happening. Isaiah chapter 29, let's state the obvious. I already said it, but let's look at the Word of God and see if God says it too. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 11 and verse 12. The vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, read this, he says, I cannot, for it's sealed. In other words, if I hand you the scroll, which I demonstrated, read this, and you're like, I would love to read it, but it's sealed, can't, sorry, duh. And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, read this, he says, I can't read. I know, that was really exaggerating, stating the obvious, but I wanted you to see that the Word of God even declares that sensible common sense. Seal the book until the time of the end. That's the first point, but you're looking at your notes if you want to look there, and there's a lot more information here that's coming. You will have divine knowledge of what is to come. I believe that that was expressed to Daniel, and it's going to be expressed in 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through verse 10. I will do my best to be rapid fire here. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. What does that mean? That means you will not know the exact day and the hour. There is no declaration of that specific detail. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Basically, here's what I've come to learn after having been with my wife for three births of our children. When the labor pains begin, the baby's coming. You can't just say, I changed my mind. I don't want to have a baby now. Too bad. It's happening. Well, that's the way we are living right now in this world. As pregnant women have labor pains, so is the world going to have them, and we will not escape. They're coming. The baby is going to be born. Verse 4, let's go and read what's being said here, because we just got told that it's like a thief in the night. You can't know the exact time, the day, and the hour. But, verse 4 says, you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath. Hallelujah. That's a great verse, by the way, that declares you will not experience the wrath of God. When is the wrath of God poured out? In the great tribulation. There is judgment. It's happening all the time. But the wrath of God, when the seven bowls after the seven trumpets are sounded and all of that anger is poured out upon this earth and it is destroyed by fire, you and I will not experience that if we're believers in Jesus Christ. It says, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are not in darkness, it says. We are children of the light. We will not be taken by surprise when the day comes because we are expecting it to come. Why are we expecting it to come? Because things are being revealed that we are realizing Jesus is coming soon. How can we say such a thing? How can we make such an adamant expression of hope and faith? Because Daniel said, I will close this up, or he is told, close it up until the time of the end. But I believe we're living in the time of the end, and we are seeing things revealed to us that have been hidden from our sight. And the urgency of our spirit is declaring he's coming soon. How soon is he coming? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. I believe this is where we've made mistakes in understanding the timing of his coming. I have expressed to you the obviousness of a scroll that is sealed with seven seals. You cannot open the scroll. It's sealed. It's sealed with seven seals. Removing one seal does not allow you to read the scroll. It's still sealed. Moving two seals from that are not going to allow you to read the scroll. It's still sealed. Moving three, four, five, six, it's still closed. When the final seal has been removed, boom, you open the scroll. What does the scroll represent? It represents what we've called the Great Tribulation, when the Antichrist will reign, when the wrath of God pours out. It will be happening. But just because you took a seal from the scroll doesn't mean you started the Great Tribulation. And that's where we've gone sideways for many, many years. If you were to ask me when I was 27 years old, what book of the Bible do you not like? I would have told you without hesitation, Revelation. And then you would have said, well, that's terrible. How can you say you don't like Revelation? And I would have said right back to you, because I don't understand it. Why don't you understand it, you would have said, and I would have said, because I was told what I was supposed to believe, and it doesn't make any sense. And that would have been my honest gut feelings. Up until that day, I've preached on Revelation at the age of 27, zero times. I taught on end times, zero times. Why? Because I didn't understand it. And God convicted me. And he said, read Revelation. And I said, no. No. And then conviction happened. And he wouldn't let me go. And finally I said, fine, I'll read Revelation. I started to read. And I came upon this passage of scripture that we're about to go into. And I realized for the very first time, something that wasn't hidden in a visual sense, had been hidden from my heart and my knowledge and my understanding. And that is what I just told you. A scroll that's sealed with seven seals cannot be read simply by removing one scroll. And here's the problem I had. I looked at what verse 1 and 2 says. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven creatures. I heard one of the four living creatures say, with a voice like thunder, come. What does that really mean? Who knows? But he's coming. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow. I'm like, awesome, I love archery. I really did feel that way, by the way. And a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering to conquer. And I'm thinking, okay, what's the big deal there? Well, every scholar says there's a lot of significance to the mention of the bow and no arrows. What does it mean? It means he's got the power, he's got the might, he's got the ability, he's got the awesome ability to fight with war, but he doesn't. And he conquers without war. Every scholar will tell you that. And I'm like, well, that's neat. Doesn't help me. And then I continued reading, and I went to the second part, verse 3 and verse 4. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And I came out. There came out another horse, bright red. Well, this is kind of obvious. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. And here's honestly what I felt. Big deal. How is that any different than anything else we've seen in this world? This is 1997. That's when I was reading this, by the way, if you haven't picked up on that. So what? Everybody tells me, oh, this is the Antichrist. He comes out with power and he gains his ability to achieve and have authority over the earth, but he does it without war. Okay, I follow. And then he comes again. I'm like, what? What did he go back? Why did he go back and get another horse? And why is the horse red now? And why does he now have a sword? when before he had an arrow or a bow without arrows, I was like, I don't get this. I've seen this already. It's already been playing. We've already experienced war. We've already experienced big wars. And so I continued to read, and I'm not going to go there now because I want to show you something. The rider on the white horse represents victory. Everybody knows that. A white horse coming into an area represents the victory of a king. And this authority figure, this kingly-like thing, this new government, if you will, is going to have greatness and authority, but he accomplishes great things without firing a shot. During this time of reading and studying, when some things were revealed to me that blew my mind, I came upon something I'd never heard before. And I'm going to read it for you. While studying the period of the world's history, something caught my eye that seems to ring a similarity to the white horse and its rider. The Great White Fleet. It's a flotilla of 16 gleaming white warships, symbolized the emergence of the United States as a world power. The Great White Fleet circumnavigated the globe from 1907 to 1909, a journey that coincided with an aggressive expansion of American interests in the Caribbean Sea and the Pacific Ocean. In the years preceding the cruise, the United States had acquired Puerto Rico, the Panama Canal Zone, Hawaii, and the Philippines. The United States President Theodore Roosevelt ordered the journey as a show of American military strength, especially to the nations such as Japan, Germany, and Great Britain, which were competing with the United States for access to the colonial markets and resources in Asia, Africa, Latin America. Based on that information and the revelation to realize in 1907 to 1909, this 16 fleet warship bunch, this flotilla, circumnavigated the globe just to do what? To say America has arrived and we are to be contended with. We are a new superpower without firing a single shot. That really piqued my interest. Because that sounds a lot like a white horse coming with a bow, conquering, bent on conquest, without war. Now, other nations were also doing the same thing, trying to achieve world power significance without war. And they were doing a pretty good job in acquiring these different colonies across the world. Germany was one that stood up above many of them. But here's the thing, that peace and that pursuit of greatness did not last without war. Because we had a red horse show up. The rider, which represents war and bloodshed, was given a great, great sword. And he was able to take power from the earth. It was a worldwide thing that was to influence the world to such a degree that a great sword, which represents war, where men were causing were allowed to slay each other in ways that they'd never done before. World War I, I believe, is likely the seal that was removed from the scroll. From 1914 to 1918, World War I took place. And one of the things about these seals that I think are significant is that once you take a seal and remove it, it's no longer coming back. You can't put the thing back in the hole again. It's sprung, it's leaking, it's flowing, and war has continued on ever since. World War I was horrible in the amount of death that took place. We still fought in a way that was old school with military-grade weapons that we'd never seen, with tanks and the military weapons and the fire and barbed wire. I mean, if you read the history, it's gruesome. How many people died senselessly? Almost like you go back to our own Revolutionary War where the British soldiers lined up in rows and we just picked them off from the trees. I mean, how dumb can you be to try to fight a war that way? Well, we were pretty dumb too in World War I the way we fought. And a lot of people died. But that wasn't the end of war. We also have World War II and we have other wars that have come ever since. I believe that it's possible that we have seen the world experience the great white horse that has showed up with a conqueror bent on conquest mentality and accomplished it without war. And I believe it's possible that it's representing America, because I believe America has a significant role in the end days. Regardless of that, for sure the world was experiencing that very thing, and then World War I took place. And then even worse than that, as far as the gruesome execution of people through Hitler with World War II, and it only gets worse as time goes. But is it accurate? Does it match? Does it fit with the rest of those things that are to come and the seals that are removed? I believe it does. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come," and he took, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. Well, that doesn't sound very threatening at all. I mean, who cares if a bunch of scale or some scale is represented here? And then it says this: I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, "A quart of wheat for a denarius," basically a day's wage, "and three quarts of barley for a denarius." In other words, you can get three times the amount of barley for a day's wage. "But do not harm the oil and the wine." Well, that's just silliness, right? I mean, who cares about wheat and barley unless you're a farmer? Who cares about oil? Well, we all like oil, right? We like the Bakken. We like that they're drilling it. But that's not the oil we're talking about. We're talking about the oil from Israel. We're talking about the olive oil and the value of what that has. And the wine, I mean, wine is good for the soul, right? Wine is good for the area. We can go on. What does that really represent? Well, I'll break it down. The black horse with the scales represents inflation. In other words, you cannot buy stuff at the same price anymore. Have you ever heard the old-timer say, "Back in my day, a gallon of gasoline only costs 25 cents. Well, whoop-dee-doo, good for you," right? Well, shame on us for feeling so sassy, because I'm guilty of it too. Back in my day, because I'm getting old now, I could put a whole, gallon of gas in for $1.99. You know, and that's really not that impressive. I like a quarter. And I like the one that told me it was 5 cents. I'm like, really? I'd love to have that gasoline, although it was full of lead and probably didn't burn well in my engine today. But here's the thing. There's no shortage of gasoline. And yet we pay so much more. What happened? What happened to this world? Everything. It doesn't matter. You can talk about the American economy, and you can break it down. And here's what I found out in my studies. In the early 60s, inflation went out of control. I still remember my dad telling me about how difficult it was for him on the farm, because he got into farming at the absolute worst time. He was paying over 18% on the land that he was purchasing. 18% interest. He said he probably paid over for his land at least 3 to 5 times by now, and this was in the 80s. And yet I still haven't paid down on any of the principal, because it's all gone to the interest. How would you like to be a farmer starting out in that time? Thankfully, there's been an adjustment. He was able to get things paid off, and gladly, he is retired today and doing fine. But it was really, really scary for some time there. And we have experienced the interest rate going through the roof, and things cost more than they should, but it's inflation. It's just the way it is. We're going to adjust the dollar value. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And it's happening worldwide. It's not just happening in America. It's going to take a day's wage to buy a quart of wheat. A quart of wheat represents the better grain of the two, something that's got higher value and quality, good for your health. The barley isn't quite as good. It's good for feed, but it's not so good to eat. And I guess you could argue you can make beer with it, but who cares, right? It's not helping me put food on the table for my family. And yet the oil and the wine are undamaged. What does that mean? It means there's plenty of it. The oil represents the needs that we have in life. That's what oil usually represents in the Bible. Wine represents the pleasures, the excesses. And so the oil and the wine are plenteous, but it's going to cost you a whole lot of money to get it. I believe we've seen the third seal removed. I believe we've seen the conqueror bent on conquest without war. I believe we've seen the great sword of war where men were allowed to slay each other in ways that has never been done before. And I believe we have seen the inflation that has caused economies with every government in this world go crazy out of control until they're bankrupt and they can't even survive. Our country has done well, but we've seen it. We've been influenced by it. And then we have the next passage of Scripture. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Its rider was named Death. And Hades followed him. That's very significant. They were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill. They were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill. It does not say they killed a fourth of the earth. I want you to see the difference. There's control to kill. How many people are under satanic control? That's what Hades represents. A fourth of the earth. And how can they kill? They're going to kill with sword. In other words, there's people that will cause wars that are demonically influenced. I'm sure glad that doesn't happen today. That's sarcasm, by the way. How else can they kill? Famine. Well, we don't see famine in our world. You see why I had a hard time believing that this was reserved for the Great Tribulation. Because we've seen war. We've seen inflation. We've seen demonic-controlled people. I would call that ISIS, by the way, which thankfully, for the most part, they've been annihilated, as far as I know, based on the news. And yet the demonic control of people is still present in our world to kill with a sword and to kill with famine and with pestilence and even by wild beasts of the earth. I dove into this study so far that I found out from 1977 until the current year of which I was studying, there were more recorded animal deaths, deaths by animals, than any other period of time before that, going all the way back as far as the calendar goes. There are unknown reasons why animals simply suddenly, without any provocation or any reason, have simply just killed people. There was a guy that survived it. I just saw an interview. He was attacked by an alligator. He was walking along and the thing just jumped out at him, grabbed him when he slipped, and pulled him in and tried to kill him. And is it possible that that alligator was demonically controlled? I say it is. There was a bear that took a baby right out of a stroller about 7 years ago. Black bear. No sense, no, never happened before. What in the world was that bear thinking? I don't think it was. I think it was controlled by some demonic force. A fourth of the earth is going to be controlled by Satan in such a way that it has allowed him to have the privilege and the authority, if you want to call it that, to kill people. How is he going to kill them? With swords, with war. He's going to kill them with famine. He's going to kill them with pestilence. What's that? Maybe coronavirus? And other things. But here's the thing that stood out to me in 1980s. I'm sitting there in my 1982 Blazer. Actually, it's not mine. It's Dad's. But we drove it all the time. And I got the radio on, and I'm listening to the song, and my favorite song comes out. We are the world. We are the children. We are the ones to make a brighter day. So let's start giving. Then Michael Jackson gets on there. There's a voice for it. And he's like, we're changing all our lives. And then, it's true, we make a brighter day. This is you and me. And then Lionel Richie gets on there. We are the world. It's a great song, man. Gives me goosebumps. But the world was made aware for the first time the depravity of the souls of people in Africa and around the world that were dying from starvation. And I still remember sitting in class when we discussed AIDS, trying to figure out what in the world this thing is that's killing people. I believe the fourth seal was removed. And I believe it was in the 80s. And then fast forwarding to the next one. Hang with me. I'm trying. I'm really trying to go fast. The fifth seal, verse 9. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? These are martyrs, faithful brothers, sisters. These are the saints. These are those who died because of the name of Jesus Christ. They were each given a white robe and they were told, rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete. God has a number. He knows exactly how many people will die for the faith they have in Jesus Christ. Exactly to the very number. You will wait until vengeance is mine when I say so. There is a number and their brothers should be complete. He says, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And oh, now I go back to my original expression of the eye-opening experience I had. I had just studied through the seals. I had witnessed with my own eyes what I thought was the possibility that the white horse and rider had already been revealed. And I had come to the conclusion that the red horse and rider may very well be World War I and all the wars that have come ever since. And I thought to myself, it's very likely that the inflation that we've experienced in our day is already because of the seal that was removed. And then the 80s with the famine and the disease and the AIDS and these other things that are taking the lives of people and we can't seem to control it, that seal has been removed as well. But what about the saints, I thought? What about the Christians that are being killed? I haven't heard a whole lot about it. And I opened my mail that morning and it was Dr. James Dobson with Focus on the Family. April 20th, 1997, and I looked at that letter as he revealed to me in 1996 there were 160,000 recorded deaths of Christians. And I began to shake from deep within. And I went home. I turned on the television, and there's Pat Robertson on the 700 Club saying the exact same thing. And revealing that not only were 160,000 Christians killed, murdered because of their faith, recorded deaths, there were over 3.5 million displaced, shunned from their families, chased out of their villages, removed from their homes, homeless, and needing care and help. It got so big that it went to Congress, and it was on the floor of Congress that they debated, how can we help? And God said, this is the fifth seal. You have witnessed its removal. I looked and I saw with my own eyes. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. People, I believe we've seen five seals removed. There's two remaining. And you're like, oh, whew, that's cutting it pretty close. Because when you look at the next seal with me, you'll notice this has not happened. It's the only thing I can look at and say this has not happened. Because look at what it says. I looked and behold there was a great earthquake and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up and every mountain and island was removed from its place. That has not happened. But it's going to. And then it says this, and the kings of the earth, all the leaders of all the countries, the kings of the earth, the great ones, the generals, the rich, the powerful, the Hollywood actors. Whoops, did I slip that in there? I did. Yes, even them, and every slave free, they hid themselves. It says here in caves, but I think we can allow for that to be in its current time because that was where you went when you're in danger in that area. But anyway, they go in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And what do they say? They're calling out to the mountains to fall on them. Why? Fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. Not hide me from Hitler. Hide me from some North Korean presidential leader, little big dude. Don't hide me from Russia. Russia, Russia, Russia. I feel like Marsha, Marsha, Marsha. I'm so sorry. That came out of nowhere. Russia, Russia, Russia. This is kind of what it sounds like, right? But I'm not afraid of Russia here. No, what am I afraid of? I'm afraid of God. This is the judgment of God. This is something that's coming down upon us from Him. He is the one that caused it. It's not nuclear. It's not missiles. It's stars falling from the sky. What could that possibly be? A meteor shower. And it's going to happen. There's going to be volcano activity, earthquake activity, and it's going to shake the world to pieces. And all of the people and even the leaders of the countries who do not honor God are going to recognize it for what it is. This is judgment from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Creator of all things. God Himself is judging us, and they're scared to death. Why? Because verse 17 says, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Now you're going to say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a minute. You just said we're not going to experience the wrath of God. And I mean it with my heart of hearts and in the depths of my soul. But here's the cool factor. That's the end of chapter 6. Chapter 7 opens up, and we're going to lead into this on the next Revelation Sunday. You're going to have to wait for a month. But I'm going to show you what it says in chapter 7 and how I believe it's relevant for us to see that it's very likely, as a matter of fact, I think it's factual based on Scripture, that the church has been taken off the earth and is sitting around the throne of God, worshiping Him and honoring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's right there in chapter 7. And I believe it's because we were taken out at the very removal of that sixth seal. When the earth was shaken, we were taken and we're out of here. And here's the fun fact that's also the scary fact. I believe that's the next thing. The next thing prophetically in the end days that's going to happen, that's going to be able to be seen and read, is something that you won't have a chance to read about because you're going to be with the King of Kings. And we're going to wake up one day and there's going to be this cataclysmic, earthquake shattering, amazing Hawaii is going to sink and California is going to fall off the end of the United States of America because they all know what's going to happen. It's just a matter of when. Seattle will be wiped out by that gigantic tsunami that they can't stop. It's all been talked about by the scientists. They know what's happening. And it's going to be annihilation big time throughout the world. You saw the one that hit Japan. You think that was big? Just wait till you see what's coming. But you and I, at the moment when that happens, will be taken from the earth. And the people won't even know. And that's the sad part. They're not going to say, oh, yeah, did you know Uncle Frank? You know, he was here and boom, he just, right before my eyes, he just vanished. They may not even realize it's happening because of the city and the skyscrapers that just came tumbling down and crushed 2,000, 3,000, 5,000 people. How are you going to know that those that were raptured and those that were crushed? You won't. How are you going to know from an island that sinks in the sea, those that were raptured and those who drowned? You won't. How will you know with the earthquake that opens up like St. Andreas and completely takes the whole city and sucks it inside the earth? You won't know those that were raptured and those that were crushed and annihilated by the volcanic activity of Hawaii. You name it, there won't be a way to know. And if one person says, I'm sure I saw someone vanish before my very eyes, they will say, that's okay, we've got drugs for that. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. You are experiencing post-traumatic stress syndrome. We can help you with your problems. Here, take this. Because that's exactly what they will do to try to shut you up and keep you from spreading that news. And after the world is shaken to those pieces, I guarantee they're going to say one to another across the seas and the oceans of this world, we can't survive unless we join together. We must come together. That can't happen. Have you been wearing your mask once in a while? Excuse me? Yeah? Yeah. Have you been social distancing? Did you know you can go to Africa, you're going to see the same thing? You can go to Switzerland, Europe, you name the country, same thing. You can go anywhere in the world today, and we're all doing the same thing. Don't tell me it's not possible. It's not just possible, it will happen. It's likely to happen soon. But there is this one country, this one stubborn, up in the air nose, thinking they're pretty awesome stuff country that may not want to fall in line, especially if a certain president gets reelected. So what are we going to do about that? Well, that's for another time. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. The urgency of the nearness of Christ's coming cannot be stressed enough. There is nothing that you have to wait for to say, well, when this happens, I'll know he's close. No, it happened already. It happened. And it's happening. I believe Jesus could come this moment and fulfill all of what has been prophesied. He might come next week. The only thing that holds him back, other than the timeline that only God knows, is he wants souls. He wants all who can and will submit to him come to faith. Don't be one that says, I'll wait, because you may not make it. And don't be one to be silent when you should share your faith, because they need to know. They need to know. God, thank you for revealing to us the nearness of your return. Thank you for the scroll. Thank you for each seal that I believe has been removed, revealing signs of what is to come. But Lord, don't let us be idle. Don't allow us to hide away. Increase the urgency for the lost and our love and passion and compassion, that we will do all that we can to share our faith and reach out to those that need to know your love. God, help us to be about your business, that one more soul can be saved. Just one more, Lord. Just like that movie, just one more. I'm going back, one more. I can get one more. I'm not done yet. Lord, you're coming soon, but I'm not done. I want one more soul to say yes to you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for inspiring us. Go with us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.